but God. There is a whole philosophy of life that is found in that phrase. That phrase is a challenge to the thinking of many today. There are those today who seek to eliminate God, and if there is no God, life is nothing but chance. In fact, if that is what evolution is saying, they say that God did not make the world, that everything came into being by chance. And out of that philosophy of life comes a philosophy of fatalism, that life will be what it will be and that there's not anything that can be done about it. That we are in the hands of chance, let come what will. We're simply tossed this way and that way. I guess that's the reason I've never really cared for the common saying today we hear, it is what it is. Or on the other side, there are those that say that man by himself must take care of all the problems of life, that there's no source in which one can rely on for help. That kind of philosophy of life, of course, brings about despair. So we live in a world that is confused and lost its way. But the phrase, but God, indicates that behind, above, and below, in relation to everything, is God. If I can believe that and build my life upon that, it gives me a way of looking at life and enables me to deal with whatever situation I'm facing at that time. The Bible has several places where it makes reference or uses the phrase, but God. And it shows us that God makes a difference, that God intervenes, that God is there. Let me show you some of the passages that I'm talking about. Look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we have the sermon of Stephen. This is before he is stoned. He is given a defense of himself, and he is going through the history of the nation of Israel. And in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, verses 9 and 10, notice this. Here he makes reference to Joseph, that great patriarch, and it says, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt." Now notice our phrase. But God. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Joseph is a great lesson in the providence of God. Joseph is facing a terrible situation. His brothers, his blood brothers, have sold him into servitude. They have sold him into slavery, but God is with him through that affliction. Look, hold your place there and look at Genesis chapter 30. This gives the account of what Stephen is making reference to there. In Genesis chapter 30, I thought I quoted the wrong passage. Didn't sound right when I said it. Chapter 39. Verse 1, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." Notice this. "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." His brothers had kept him in a pit. He has gone from the pit to the prison. He is now in a prison operated or overseen by Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. But notice this, what Stephen was talking about, but God was with him. Here, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, he's going to be falsely accused of unsavory relations, if you will, or an attempt at it, with Potiphar's wife, and he's going to go from the prison, or from Potiphar, and notice he's going to be put into prison. It says in verse 21 of chapter 39, "Came to pass when the master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him," verse 19, "saying, after this manner thy servant did to me, and that his wrath was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." Verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. When everything turned belly up, when everything turned south on Joseph, when everything had turned terrible, God did not desert him. God was with him. And he will become the number two man in Egypt. He is sold into slavery. He's in Potiphar's house. He is in the prison. And notice chapter 41, verses 40 and 41. There Pharaoh talking to Joseph, it says that thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Who did all this? It was God. When things turned terrible, it was a terrible situation for Joseph. God is his deliverer. He delivered him from these afflictions. God did this. We have to remember that when things turn terrible, when we are enduring whatever situation we may be enduring, whatever we may be suffering, we may not be cast into prison or sold into servitude like Joseph was, God remembers us. God makes the difference. Because the Hebrews writer, remember, said in Hebrews 13, verse 5, that God had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You find that all throughout the Old Testament. I'm wondering if that might make a sermon itself. All the times that that is said throughout the Bible, Joshua is told that, and other great heroes of the Bible are told that, that God is with them and will not forsake them. When things turn backwards, when afflictions and trials come, God in His promise, in His providence will take notice and will deliver us. We can rely on the God of heaven. But God, not only there, notice in first, now hold your place there at Genesis chapter 39. You might want to hold that because I'm going to make reference to that here in this next point. Make sure I get the right chapter this time. Chapter 39. Okay, now look, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 be our next passage. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God. There's our phrase again. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. When we endure temptations, it's not like we're the Lone Ranger. All mankind are going to endure temptations. That is the common affliction of mankind. No generation can complain that the Christian life now is harder for us than it was for our parents. Our parents were tempted just as we are tempted. They go through their trials and their temptations just like we do. But notice this, God is faithful. He can be counted on to help. What does He do? Well, first, the promise is He will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able. Notice what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say God will not suffer you to be tempted. Brothers and sisters, all Christians will face temptation. God has never promised that He will remove trials, but it is within our ability to resist those temptations. But also, God will make a way of escape. But with the temptation, make also a way of escape. In every temptation, a way exists to resist it and to escape it. Every time we sin, we demonstrate a lack of faith in God. Why? Because we have refused to look for and to take the way of escape. Whenever we sin, it is our fault. We are personally responsible. That is the reason it is our sin. Since a way of escape always exists in every temptation, we can never blame anything or anyone else for our own moral faultiness. Unfortunately, many want the way of escape to be easy. Sometimes it may not be easy. When it comes to temptation, some may be waiting for some feeling to overwhelm them, look for some magical situation to remove all desire and that keeps them from giving in. Friends, there will be a way of escape. We can resist temptation, but we have to take that way of escape. Every generation faces some type of temptation. Remember, there are three avenues of temptation: the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride or vainglory of life. Some temptations linger and must be continually resisted. A bad or tough environment is never an excuse to sin. You want to talk about a bad or tough environment to have to overcome sin? Consider back with me Joseph. His brothers have sold him into slavery. He is now working for a man by the name of Potiphar. And in verse 7, I made passing reference to this. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in his house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" You don't know why God was on his side? God was on his side because he was on God's side. He did not want to sin against Jehovah God. Verse 10, "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." This was a daily occurrence that he had to endure. Verse 11, "It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." What was the way of escape? He took off. Sometimes it's best to remove yourself from a situation rather than see how close to sin and temptation one can get. Sometimes that is the best thing to do. It says that he left his outer garment in his hand. I don't think he was stripped down to nothingness, but I'm sure he was probably, at least to a degree, inappropriately dressed. I heard one preacher describe it, that people were probably standing there and they seen Joseph run by and they said, "Hey, wasn't that Joseph? That looked like Joseph." Yeah, that was Joseph. That was the way of escape. Sometimes it's a fact that we have to flee fornication, that we have to flee that situation. That may be the avenue in which God has made that we can overcome, that we can bear the temptation that we may be experiencing. God made a way of escape. God made the difference. God notices when we are enduring temptation. He does not cause us to be tempted, but He does notice when we are tempted, and we have the assurance of the Bible that God will provide a way of escape and that we will not be tempted above what we are able to bear. Notice with me another passage, Ephesians 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 4. Here Paul, let's start at verse 1. Paul is writing here to the Ephesian church, and here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he's talking about their previous life. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." So notice that was their previous life. Now notice verse 4. "But God," there again, intervening, that great passage that we're looking for. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that, and in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verses 1 through 3 describes the Ephesian Ephesian people before they were Christians, their life. But notice the great love and mercy of God. "But God, rich in mercy." had great love. God loved them when they were unlovable, separated from God, dead in sins, that they were separated because of their sins, separated from God. And what did God do? God stepped in. That describes us. That describes our former life. Our former life was that. Our former life could be described very much in verses 1 through 3, but God, in His mercy, in His love, provided a way in which we could have our sin forgiven. Paul here is contrasting the Ephesian Christians' past life with what God has done for them and also for us. God is rich in mercy. That is His pity and compassion, His great love. That word love, agape, which is a sacrificial love, a love that seeks the highest good of another. That is the love that God has for mankind. And then God's grace provided and offered salvation when man did not deserve it. What did man deserve in verses 1 through 3? Well, eternal separation from God because of their sin. They were separated from God in this life because of their sin, and that, unforgiven, would lead to eternal salvation in a devil's hell in the hereafter. So, even when we're dead in sin, God made us alive with Him. Look at what all they did. They walked, that is their manner of life, according to the course of this world. They were dead, separated in trespasses and sins, verse 1. They were following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now works in the children. They were children of disobedience, sons of disobedience, among whom we had our conversation in time past. Notice the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath. The word nature there is something, or how one is by nature of habit, by habitual practice, children of wrath, that is through disobedience. They were disobedient to God. They were following Satan. That was who their leader was, not Christ. They walked according to the worldly standards and not the standard of God, but God provided the opportunity that they could have forgiveness. And they were made alive together with Christ, who quickened us, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Well, how were they made alive with Christ? How were they quickened with Christ? Hold your place there and look at Colossians. Do you realize Colossians and Ephesians are like sister epistles? Many of the same things addressed in one is addressed in the other, and they actually complement each other quite well and explain a lot of the things that are written in each of the epistles. If you look at Colossians 2, I tell you what, start verse 11. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. How did that happen, Paul? Verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with Him who? Christ, through faith in the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, notice this, hath He quickened together with Him, Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. When is one made alive with Christ? When their sins were forgiven. When were their sins forgiven? Verse 12, when they were buried in baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. On and on the list could go. When were they made alive with Christ? When they obeyed the gospel. When they were baptized for unto the remission of sins. And this opportunity was a manifestation of God's grace. We've been through all this before. The gospel was given to man as part of God's grace. Now, did we earn the salvation? Did we merit it? No. Salvation is still by grace, by the grace of God. By means of grace we are saved. It doesn't mean grace only. Only by grace are we saved. It's not anything only. By means of grace He has risen us up together with Christ through baptism, made us to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. The purpose of being raised together was so that we can sit together in spiritual places. Sitting together implies fellowship, that we can have fellowship with Christ. We have fellowship with Christ when we have our sin forgiven, when we obey the gospel. There's no spiritual places outside of Christ. We have to be in Christ. The heavenly places there doesn't refer to heaven. Heavenly places there refers to the church. By grace are you saved. God's past action brings about the present result. His past action of the redemptive acts of Jesus on the cross brings about the present. What's that? The result. In obedience to the gospel, we have our sin forgiven by the grace of God. It's not possible for man to save himself. It's God's grace that saves. We have a part in salvation. We have salvation only when we follow Christ's commands. Salvation cannot be earned, verse 9, if by works, lest any man should boast. If it's by works, if we do it by meritorious works, then we have something to boast about. There's nothing that forces God to save us. It's by His grace that He saves us when we obey the conditions that He has set forth. Nothing said He had to give man the plan of salvation. Nothing said He had to give man the gospel. Nothing said He had to give mankind the opportunity to have salvation. Man was separated from God in rebellion to God. That's verses 1 through 3. But God in His love and mercy provided a way that mankind can have their sin forgiven by the grace of God offered through the gospel of Christ. Again, but God. He was God acting on behalf of man. God addressing the situation. Last passage, Luke 12. Look with me at Luke 12. Here Jesus is giving a parable. In this parable, in the beginning of verse 13 in Luke 12, there was an individual who wanted Jesus to force his brother to divide the inheritance with them. And Jesus said, I have no part in that. You know, Jesus recognizes this is a civil matter, but He also uses this as an opportunity to tell them to beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth, verse 15. Now notice verse 16. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20. Notice our phrase. But God. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What was his problem? First of all, he had an eye problem. He put his material possessions above everything else. This is what I'll do because I have no room. My fruit, my barns, I will pull them down. My fruit, I will say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. What did he leave out? It was all about him. It was all about his possessions. He left God out of his planning. God corrects the situation. God told him what he needed to hear. You know, there are those that believe that God can't make a difference, that relying on God is just foolishness or something merely for the weak-minded. They think they can make it on their own without God's help. They say, I don't need him. I can build barns. I can fill them up. And when I have all that, all will be well. All will be secure. That was the mentality of this individual. There are those today that think the same way, that have the same mindset. But God has the last word. God says, you missed what life is all about. Thou fool.
senseless, without mind, literally. All those barns that you have, how long did it lengthen his life? He said, I have much good laid up for many years. That's what he said. I have much laid up for many years. But what did God say? This night, your soul will be required of thee. You're not even going to see the sun come up, sir. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. It's now. When I refuse to recognize this principle, we have to recognize that God makes the difference. Here, this rich man, he left God out of his planning. Oh, what God can do when I give him a chance. When I fail to acknowledge that, there comes a time when it's what God said that will matter. You thought you could get along without him? Is that our attitude sometimes? We think we can ignore him, and then we'll unfortunately maybe come to a time in which we do like that rich man. God said, thou fool. We leave God out of our planning. We think we can do it on our own. We think we don't need God. We think we can just build our own barns, that we can leave God out of the whole picture. We may reach a point where we say, I was foolish. This entire parable is a picture in contrasts as we close this evening. Notice this. Notice we see a contrast in one making preparation. What am I going to do with my fruits? I'll build more barns. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. Must bestow all my fruits. There he's making preparation. What did God say? You're unprepared. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Man that's preparing in the material world, he's not preparing for the spiritual, not preparing for the hereafter. We see a contrast of many years versus this night. He has much goods laid up for many years, but God says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He has much goods laid up, but contrast that with God, who says, whose things will these things be that you have prepared? He'll leave it all behind. Material concerns versus spiritual concerns. He's more worried about his fruits, his barns, and everything else. He's not concerned about God. He's not wondering. He's not planning with God in his mind. He's more concerned about the material than he is the spiritual. Worried about treasure on earth versus treasure in heaven. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, verse 21 says, and is not rich toward God. Man's will versus God's will. He was following his own will. He was leaving God out of it. I can do this on my own. I can take care of this. Notice he was, notice how many times he says, I, my. Nothing to God. And then time versus eternity. He was concerned with the here and now, not the there and then. He was concerned about what was going on now, but then God says, this night, you're going to go into eternity. Are you prepared? Then whose shall these things be? Friends, but God, when we read this in the Bible, teaches us that God is concerned for us and we must be concerned for God, because he has made plans for us. He has offered us salvation. He takes care of us through his providence. He takes care. Everything that we have is from a materially is from a blessing, is a blessing from a loving and benevolent Creator. He has offered man pardon for his sins. If there's someone here this evening that is planning for the here and now, that is not looking at eternity, is saying, look at all the fruits that I have. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build. Well, we just read about a fellow that done that. Wasn't planning for eternity. Wasn't planning to meet his God. There may be someone here, and I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but there may be someone here that God may be thinking, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. We must prepare for eternity. Yes, plan for the now, but our focus should be on eternity. We should never leave that out of our planning. We should never leave God out of our thoughts and our planning. God has graciously offered mankind salvation through the gospel plan of salvation. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of a life of sin. Confessing the name of Jesus Christ and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. You can do that this evening and have your sins forgiven. Prepare for eternity. God has done that. We read that with the Ephesian Christians. God, who is great in mercy and his great love that he has shown. Is there someone here that's wandered away, that has left the Lord's fold? You can come back by penitence and prayer this evening. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together and we stand and sing. We sing the song of invitation.
Give me thy heart, says the Father above. No gift so precious to him as our love. Softly he whispers wherever thou art. Gratefully trust me and give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart. Speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, says the Savior of men, calling mercy again and again. Turn now from sin and from evil depart. Have I not died for thee? Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart. Speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, says the Spirit divine. All that thou hast to my keeping resign. Grace more abounding is mine to impart. Make full surrender and give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart. Speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart.
Please be seated.